26 and Ezekiel 27. Now, in most of the preaching is going to come from Ezekiel chapter 26. I don't do this very often in just reading a piece of Scripture and then not saying too much about it. But Ezekiel 27 really covers pretty much the same territory as Ezekiel 26, although it does it in a very poetic form. And so in the sermon, I'm going to read from Ezekiel 27, but I probably won't comment too much on that. However, I do hope to hold Ezekiel 26 forth to you in a way that is profitable. And so let's see. Let's do a little bit of a reminder of where we've been. Let's think about the big, big picture, okay? So basically from Ezekiel 1 to about Ezekiel 24, we have been looking at the sins of Israel, right? And that's very important to look at that because Israel thought that if we say we're Abraham's children, or as they thought, if we have the temple, then our eternal destiny is going to be a blessed one. It doesn't matter how oppressive we are, doesn't matter how hateful we are, doesn't matter how many of the Ten Commandments we break no desire to repent, doesn't matter how many idols we worship, our eternal destiny is secure. And God wants to disabuse the church of that notion, and He did it for 20-some chapters in Ezekiel, right? So that God's judgment was promised until finally now we've come to the part where Jerusalem has gone into exile, right? So Jerusalem's gone into exile. Now, having come to that point in history, God is now turning to the nations. And we looked last week, so if you held Israel up like this, and then you looked in the east, we kind of looked at the nations around in a kind of a, what is that? That's a clockwise manner, right? So we started with the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites and then the Philistines. And now we're at Tyre. We're at the nation of Tyre. So you're, in your mind, the Mediterranean, right? I'm doing that correctly? You get the idea. If I'm not doing it correctly, just flip it in your mind, right? So we looked just a touch at Sidon. And so now there is, and all that got covered in one chapter. This week, or as we begin, we're going to begin a three-chapter section on just the city of Tyre. Okay? Now, the answer, if the destiny of God's people is judgment for those who are as wicked as the nations, then what's the destiny of the nations? And the answer to that question is, their destiny is a horrid one. It is one filled with horror. Now, as we look at that, let me read Ezekiel 26 to you. Oops, not quite there yet. All right. It came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. And they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, and horsemen, and an army with many people. And he will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields, and he will heap up a siege mound against you, and he will build a wall against you and raise a defense against you, and he will direct his battering rams against your walls. And with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses Their dust will cover you, and your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise, and they will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and they will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock, and you shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, and they will lay aside their robes, and they will take off their embroidered garments, and they will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, and they will tremble every moment and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you, and they will say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in the places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you shall never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more, though you are sought for. You will never be found again, says the Lord God. And there we end the reading of that, at least part of the Lord's word. Now, as you looked through that, the first thing you saw in the text was you saw what exactly is the crime of Tyre, or what's the sinfulness of Tyre. So we're going to look at that first. Then the second thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at God's judgment upon Tyre in two big pieces there that are shown. And then lastly, we're going to look at that, at least you've got to say after you've read all of that, this glorious little bit of light where it says there that God is going to establish glory in the land of the living. That Tyre isn't everything. There is a place where there is going to be blessing and that there is going to be glory. So we'll look at that last. All right, so what is Tyre's sin? Okay, so Tyre's sin, it says there, is that they looked at the destruction of Jerusalem, and the only thing that came in their mind was Jerusalem seemed to function at some level, or Judah seemed to function at some level, as a gate for trade, right? As you can imagine, when you look at the geography there, from Asia on one side to Africa on the other side to Europe on another side, if you keep going around the Mediterranean, just the trade routes there's a confluence of them right there, just made that a wonderful place. And you know what Tyre said when Jerusalem was destroyed? Oh, they've been destroyed. Now guess what's going to happen to us? We're going to be filled. And what did they mean by that? They meant we're going to be filled by trade. Okay, so then, well, what's so wrong with that, right? Okay, and the answer to that is what's topmost in Tyre's mind? What do they worship beyond anything else? They worship trade. They worship all the merchandise that they could trade and sell and make a profit from, right? So now think about where Tyre is strategically. Again, when you look at them, they're on the Mediterranean. They're on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, just a little bit north of Israel. And they, at this point in history at least, they're an island city. Right, so you could, most cities say in Europe, if you wanted a little bit extra protection, so you built some high walls, and then what'd you do? You dig a ditch and you put water in it. Well, Tyre didn't have to do that. They just made a city on the rocks out in the middle of the ocean, right? Not very far off the ocean, but so they were just surrounded by water on all sides. And from there, they just had a magnificent trade all around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, right? And so in their mind, what that did was that consumed them, right? It never occurred to them that maybe in Jerusalem there are some very fundamental answers to life that we would like to have, right? We would like to know, well, if we are pursuing all this trade, is it really a good idea to invest my entire life in this thing, right? Now, some hundreds of years later, Jesus is going to say, when he gets asked this question, when he gets made this statement, somebody pipes up and says, "Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus teaching in that context, he says that your life, a person's life, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And what the people in Tyre thought was, my life, the more abundant my possessions are, the more I work to get more stuff, to spend it on myself, the better my life will be. Right? Okay, so now let's just take a break from that for just a second and just make sure I'm clear here. There is nothing wrong with being in business. There is nothing wrong with being promoted in business. There is nothing wrong with making a profit. There's everything in the world wrong with putting all of those things in the place of God. That's what Tyre was doing, right? They were saying that, let's just say it in this day, man, I'm sure glad that church folded. Now I can go buy the real estate and make more money. Or I'm sure glad that church is having difficulties because that, for some reason, is going to make a profit to me, right? That's the mindset that they had. Okay, now, one of the reasons that this is given to us, now, and think about this, where is Ezekiel proclaiming this truth? You remember that Ezekiel is in Babylon, right? And he's getting on a donkey and going to ride over to Tyre and take the boat over and speak this to Tyre. He's telling this to God's people. And he's telling this to God's people so that they will be protected from that mindset. That they won't say, well, we've gone into exile. What profit was it if we serve God? Right? And Ezekiel's going to say there's all manner of profit in you seeking God. And in fact, one of the interesting things that the Bible says over and over and over again is God's people oftentimes in history get pressed into difficult situations, and yet through those difficult situations, this remnant of people stays faithful to God in those difficult situations. That's where Israel is at this point in history as they're in Babylon. And so Ezekiel doesn't want them to say, okay, we're going to abandon God, we're going to go out and serve Mammon, and we're going to do really well in Babylon. He does not want them to do that, so this text is given to us. Now, another reason this is given to us is because we want to be able to see things from the perspective of heaven, okay? And what Ezekiel's doing is he's showing to us things in this text from the perspective of heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, when you look out in history, how many times do you see the evil prosper? Lots of times, right? Okay, and what does God say? I mean, what's really, really, really simple in Bible revelation is that the wicked are going to get judged and the righteous eventually are going to be blessed. But now what makes it so hard to understand that or to keep holding on and believing that is sometimes we see the righteous suffering and we see the wicked prospering. And what texts like this are to make sure that you see from heaven that the wicked absolutely will not prosper eventually, right? Ultimately, that's what we're trying to see. Okay, now, let's go back now to Ezekiel 26, and you'll see what God has promised in verses 3 through 14. In verses 3 through 14, this is what's going to happen to Tyre. They're going to be destroyed by an army. Okay? They're going to be destroyed by, in fact, the Lord is the one bringing an army against them. So if you just start in verse 3 there, In verse 3, I am against you, O Tyre. So it's God who's the one who is against them. And I will cause nations to come against you. And those nations are going to break them down. You see this a couple of times in there in verse 4. I'm going to make you like the top of a rock. Now, in Tyre, of course, being an island city like that, what did they do? A lot of those guys did fishing. And when you are done fishing, what do you have to do in order to keep your nets healthier? You wanted to dry them out. Well, where do you dry them out? Well, if you've ever tried to do that, you probably don't want to throw it on a field with a bunch of weeds because it's going to be pretty hard to get your net back up off there. So you tried to find a flat rock or a bare rock. And what God is saying here is he's going to make Tyre, he's going to scrape Tyre completely bare until they're just like the rock where they put their nets, right? That's the kind of judgment that's going to come upon them. There won't be anything left except the rocks. Okay, now in verse 5, it says that same thing. You'll be a place for spreading nets. Verse 6, your daughter villages. So Tyre is on the island, but she has subsidiary villages on the mainland, and those daughter villages are going to be completely overturned. Now, in verse, that brings us to about verse 7. God says, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, etc. Okay, now, Nebuchadnezzar is a figure that when you're reading the Bible, you have to understand, what is Nebuchadnezzar telling me? Or what does God keep telling me about Nebuchadnezzar? Now, I'm going to go to Jeremiah, right? I'm going to go to the book of Jeremiah right now, and I want to get some commentary on Nebuchadnezzar so that when you read this, you say, okay, I want to get the fullness of understanding what this situation is with Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm in Jeremiah chapter 25, and I'm going to go to verse 8, okay? Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. Okay? Just giving the pages a minute to turn. Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because Israel, now he's speaking to Israel, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and I will take from the families of the north, says the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now listen to this. This is important. Who is Nebuchadnezzar at this point? God's servant. Isn't that interesting? God identifies Nebuchadnezzar as his servant against Israel. And he will bring them against this land, that's Judah, and against its inhabitants and against the nations all around, right? So Judah, which has been showing itself unbelieving, and all the unbelieving nations all around, the servant of God is going to bring his armies against them, and against those nations, and I will utterly destroy them, and I will make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Okay? So then, first question we might want to ask is that area a perpetual desolation to this day? Is there nobody living? Is it completely impossible to live where Tyre was? Is it completely impossible to live where Judah is? No. So, one of the things that this text is telling us, and that we'll go back in Ezekiel and look at, is God, when he's telling you of this destruction, he's pointing to something more ultimate where those kinds of promises will be enacted. And the easy answer to that is that's at the end of history. That there's coming a day when the place of the wicked will be a place of utter desolation. Okay? The second thing is it's fascinating that Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. Now, when God's servant comes against the wicked in the church, and God's servant comes against the wicked in the nations, and God's servant comes with armies against those things, where have I heard that before, right? So then I go to the end of Revelation, and what do I find? I find God's servant with his armies coming against those who are wicked, right? So what this text, when you read this text, that passage in Revelation 19, that's one of the things that should be shown, because that's going to be the time when these ultimate promises of desolation come upon the wicked, right? Okay. So, that's what I mean by, how do I read this? How do I understand Nebuchadnezzar? And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon both are an interesting picture, because sometimes the picture is they're on God's side like this. But now if you keep reading Jeremiah, what you're going to find out is 70 years later, guess what God's going to do? He's going to come against them, and they are going to be shown as the enemies and the wicked, right? Okay, so I'm going to keep reading in Jeremiah chapter 25. All right, if I drop down in Jeremiah 25 to verse 11, the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, and I will make Babylon a perpetual desolation, so that I will bring on it all the words I pronounced against it as are written in the book which Jeremiah prophesied among the nations. Right? Okay, so a little bit later in verse 15, the Lord says to Israel, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations I send you to drink it. Okay, cup of fury. Right? Okay, now, what that is that is a premonition is not quite the right word. The technical word is it's a type, right? And it is teaching us about the end and the reality, the anti-type is going to be revealed for us in the New Testament. And when you come to the New Testament and you read in the book of Revelation that there's this harlot, and this harlot has this cup in her hand, and that cup is the wrath of God. And that cup, is the way that cup manifests itself in history is that she's drunk. In fact, and she makes all the people associated with her, that is all the nations of unbelief, she makes them all drunk. She makes them drunk in this sense. They can't see reality as it really is. They do think, some of them, that if I die with the most toys, I win. That's the tire mindset, and that's what happens in the harlot so often. They're completely overcome. Now, the wrath of God manifests itself in that way So remember, you'll see in Romans chapter 1, right? In Romans chapter 1, many of you'll probably remember the very first part, that we're not ashamed of the gospel, right? And we're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the message that will get people saved. What's the very next thing it says there? The very next subject they take up is the wrath of God is manifest in history, and then it gives this long list of sins. All these poor people, enslaved to these sins, what they are is they're a manifestation of the wrath of God upon them. They're beginning to taste the wrath of God. That's the drunkenness of the harlot, if you will. Right? Now, it says here that the nations are going to drink it fully. So this harlot later on is going to drink it fully. And guess what happens when that happens? Then there's armies that come against her and desolate her. And then they are, and there's two ways that that's interpreted. One is that it's the people, the nations of the world, who begin to squabble and fight over the things that she has, right? So she has all this abundance, and how does she get it? She gets it by terrorizing people. She gets it by stealing. She gets it by lying. She gets it by cheating. She gets it by making it her god. Right. Even if you might say, well, there are companies, you might say, well, that company seems to operate morally. And yet what's at the bottom line of it is that all of life is only about profit. Right. So in any of those things, whether you're doing those things unrighteously or whether you're doing them as they are your God, none of that's good. Right. And so here she operates like that. And now, guess what's going to happen to a bunch of people who aren't saved, who see all of that? Right? What are they going to do? Well, Galatians tells us you have to walk in the Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you walk in the flesh. Guess what you're going to do to one another? You're going to bite one another. You're going to devour one another. You're going to eat one another alive. So one of the interpretations that happens to the harlot at the end of history is that basically the nations or the kings of the nations are fighting until basically she's desolate. Right? And then comes the army of God into history. Another interpretation is what we're seeing there of the army of God is just the army of God is going to come and make her desolate, right? Either one of those. Which of those should I believe? All right, so study it, go figure it out. But just let me ask you this question right now. No matter which one of those it is, do you want to be there? Do you want to have that come upon you, right? In the sense, what do I mean by that? There will be Christians in that day when the end of history comes, and it's going to be difficult. But those Christians are going to make their way through that because of their faith. Now, what happens to the world? What happens to the people sold out to the harlot? What happens to those people? Well, what happens to those people is they're going to see that desolation, and they're going to tremble, it says. And what are they doing? They're going to throw dust on their head. They're going to weep and mourn, right? Why? Because everything they lived for now is utterly desolate. You see that? There's going to come a time when people who were shipping magnates, when people who were industrial magnates, when people in government who took bribes, when those people die and they're going to come to the realization that everything they put their hopes on is now gone. What will their life be like? They will be mourning. The Bible says it this way. They'll be weeping, right? Because everything they live for is done. All right. Now, that brings me to point three, right? So the first point was, what was their wickedness? That is, they lived for material possessions. Number two, what's going to happen to them? The army of God, or at least the desolation of even their own armies, will come upon them, and that desolation will utterly make them desolate, right? Okay, now point number three is, I've already alluded to this, that those people who are associated with that are going to mourn over it, going to tremble about it. And that's what you see in verses 15 through 17, right? So now I'm going to go back to Ezekiel 26, verse 15. Thus says the Lord to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? What that means is, all those people in Spain you were trading with, all those people in Greece you were... Now, I'm just going to use our names, right, so you kind of know the geography. All those people in Tunisia you were... all those people who had the same mindset in their life, what are they going to do? They're going to tremble because everything they worked for, everything they set their hopes on is gone. Right? Okay, verse 16. The princes of the sea, they're going to come and they're going to... they're going to come down from their thrones. They're going to lay aside their robes. They're going to take off their garments. They're going to clothe themselves with trembling, and they will sit on the ground and be astonished at you. They're going to take up a lamentation, and they're going to say, how you perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Okay, now, that verse is telling you one more thing that Tyre was wicked about, right? So, and what was it? That in Tyre was one who imposed terror upon people. How many of you have ever worked at a job and your job was making you, was saying, hey, you need to do something borderline? Or your job said to you, this is what we promise, but then all of a sudden, out of the blue, what do they say? Sorry, your job scope is now this, right? And you're like, hey, that's not what I bargained for. Or, hey, you didn't tell me I was going to have to do these dicey things. Then what's the next thing they say? You don't do it, you're fired. That's the terror of Tyre, right? If you've ever felt that, you've ever tasted that, that's what they're talking about, right? And so here, so Tyre says, deal with me. Or Tyre is oppressive, right? You're a little guy, you're in business, and Tyre comes into your community, and they say, okay, sell to us, or we're going to come in and we're just going to completely, right? Oh, yeah, well, I don't want to say that competition is bad, right? Okay. But you get the idea, where they come and they're a terror and a threat continually. That's another aspect to them. Now, guess what happens? All those people who lived like that, they are trembling because of the loss that they have incurred, right? Okay, so you could keep on going down the line there in those texts, but you would see that. All right, so then, now, how much of a terror is this? What we're going to see in Ezekiel 26 and Ezekiel 27 is that once Tyre, she used to be the one who threatens. Now guess what she is? When you look at her, you are horrified. She's the terror in the sense of, oh my, I would never want to go and be there. Right? Okay? Now, that's what Ezekiel 27 is going to highlight for us. And it highlights it for us in a literary form of a lament. Okay? Now, what a lament does is it says, this was great, this was great, this was great, this was great, this was great. And then when it gets to the end, it goes, oh no, all this tragedy. Right? That's what's going to happen. Now, the way it's set up is that, you remember Tyre's an island nation. If it's an island nation, what is it? It's surrounded by water, right? Okay, and it's a trade nation. So guess what? You bring all your trading stuff into it. Now, what the lament's going to do is it's going to stylize those things as a ship. So Tyre is going now to be held up before you as this great ship. And in this great ship, it's going to be magnificently built and magnificently manned, and it's going to have all these magnificent stores, and then tragedy. Now, what I want you to do as you think about this is what does the world try to do for us as Christians? They try to tempt us into that, don't they? What does Amazon want you to do? They want you to get on Amazon, stay on Amazon, spend all your money on Amazon, right? Now, right, let's just say one more time, nothing wrong for Christians buying stuff on Amazon, right? But if all you're doing all day long is dreaming about the stuff you could have on Amazon, you need to rein that in a lot, right? And that's what this is going to do for you, right? If you're going to say, I'm going to build my life on being the next Amazon, I'm going to build my life on spending everything I make on Amazon, right? If you're thinking that, right? Or if you're, let's just say, you're in Target, you're going down the aisles, sing Ezekiel 27 to yourself, okay? That's what you should do. Okay, so let's look at that. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, You are situated on the entrance of the sea, merchants of the people on many coastlands. Thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas, and your builders have perfected your beauty. And they make all your planks of the trees from Seir, and they took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. And the oaks of Bashan, they made your oars. And the company of the Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. And fine embroidered linen from Egypt is what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha is what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you, and they became your pilots. And elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you, and they caulked your seams, and all the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Those from Persia, Lydia, Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet on you, and they gave splendor to you. The men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers, and they hung their shields on your walls all around, and they made your beauty perfect. Tarshish was your merchant because of many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, lead for your goods. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders, and they bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. And those from the house of Togarmah traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. And the men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks, ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of the goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded your merchandise. Wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of the goods you made, because of the many luxury items with the wine of Helbon and with a white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddlecloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs and rams and goats. And the merchants of Sheba and Ra'amah were your merchants, and they traded for your wares the choicest of spices, all kinds of precious stones, gold, Haran, Kaneh, Eden, and the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Kilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise, and you were filled, and you were very glorious in the midst of your seas. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. A little bit of overkill, you think? What's he doing? He's shopping. Everything that you could possibly want is at Stuff Mart, right? So they're going up and down the aisles, and they're seeing all this stuff. And when you see all that stuff, what can it do? It can make you crazy. It can make you blind. It can, right? Okay, so now he says, all right, so you've got this ship. The ship is a gorgeous artistry of craftsmanship. And it's full. It's full of all these people who are helpful in it. And it's full of all these wares. That's where we are in Ezekiel chapter 27, right? Okay, now, sets out to sea. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters. This is verse 26. And the east wind broke you in the midst of the sea. And your riches and your wares and your merchandise and your mariners and your pilots and your caulkers and your merchandisers, all the men of war who are in you, the entire company that is in your midst, is going to fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. And the common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots, and all who handle the oar, the mariners and the pilots of the sea, will come down from their ships on the shore. And they will make their voice heard because of you. And they will cry bitterly, and they will cast dust on their heads, and they will roll about in the ashes. And they will shave themselves completely bald because of you. And they will gird themselves with sackcloth, and they will weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation, and they will lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth and your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depth of the waters. Your merchandise and entire company will fall in your midst. And all the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid. Their countenance will tremble, will be troubled. The merchants among the people will hiss at you. And you will become a horror no more forever. Okay? Now, you heard about it when the armies came. God said, I'm going to make you utterly desolate. You heard about here in the Lamentation, that's going to happen forever. And as I pointed out, if you just look historically, you say, huh, that doesn't seem to be what's happened. All right? So if that's not what's happened, what is being pointed to here? Or what can this, how can God be faithful to those words? And the answer to that is God is faithful to those words in that that's the ultimate destiny of those places. Okay, so again, this comes into how do I read this thing? Okay, so one of the ways you read it is you already read it from Jesus' words. When is it going to happen, right? Now, what does Jesus say? Chorazin, which we might have considered as part of Israel, or Bethsaida as part of Israel, right? It's going to be worse for you than it was for Tyre on the day of judgment. What's Jesus looking at from those passages? Tyre has a day of judgment coming. See? That's what that passage is about. Let's look at it from another perspective, from another passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to reflect on three things that happened in history. The fall of the angels, Noah's Ark, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So it's going to reflect on those three things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Number 2. God did not spare the ancient world, this is verse 5, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, number 3, verse 6. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and he condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who would afterward live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, you could say it's part of that same storyline, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing lawless deeds. If God did that, if God brought judgment on the angels, if God brought judgment in Noah's day, if God brought judgment in Lot's day, if God brought judgment on Sodom, and he delivered the righteous, right? Did those things happen in history? Yes, they did. What do they teach you, though? This is what Peter's point is. What they teach you is God knows how to deliver the godly out of those temptations, and God knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The destruction of Nebuchadnezzar is about the day of judgment. The destruction of Babylon is about the day of judgment. The destruction of all those cities we saw last week when we looked at Jude, we said, that's about the day of judgment. The destruction of Tyre is about the day of judgment. That's how you read those, right? And that's how they center us and say, okay, that day is coming upon the unjust, and I don't want to be found with them. Right? Okay, so then, lastly, point number 4, I will set beauty and glory in the land of the living. Who are all those people who are going to that judgment? They're dead. Who are we? We're the ones who are alive. Doesn't say much there, so I'm not going to say much. We'll have some Sunday school. I'll answer some questions if you want to talk some more and develop some of these points more. But it says there is a land of glory, and that land belongs to you, who are not those who go down to the pit and down to death and down to the depths of the sea, who are not going to be those who are ravaged by these armies that are talking about that will come upon the wicked in the day of judgment. But you are the ones who are going to enjoy God's glory in God's city forever as the living. Now, one last thing. What's the difference between me and them? Because I've had thoughts, right? I've been tempted by Tyre. I've been tempted to say, hey, my life is in my possessions, right? How come I'm going to go to the land of the living? And the answer, of course, is because Jesus never submitted to that temptation, never succumbed to that temptation. And as perfect, he went up on the cross and he took my sins regarding these things so that I could go and you could go to the land of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you show to us so manifestly over and over again in the Word of God the judgment upon the wicked, and therefore that we ought to flee that judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shown to us there is a land of the living, and there is a means to that land which is not our own works, but it is the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he died for our sins, and that he lived the righteous life that we ought, so that we deserve, not because of our works, but because of his. And therefore you are both just and justifier in giving to your people in Jesus Christ the land of the living, and bringing us through the horrible temptations of Tyre, of Babylon, of the harlot Babylon, etc. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us grace to see these things clearly and to hold fast to them by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.